Tonight we are on lesson number 8, discipleship 3, so we're getting close to the end here. Tonight we're going to look at, the title of the lesson is Characteristics of God. So we're just going to talk about God tonight and His person. So in your booklet, that's lesson 8. This would actually, technically speaking, this lesson is theology, technically. The study of God. When people, that term is used kind of broadly for all kinds of different things, but in Christianity, but technically speaking, the study of God is theology. And we're going to see that, we're going to look at that tonight and just see some of His characteristics. We'll be in the booklet, but I think that we will look at a few additional references. As I was going through it tonight, there were some additional references that just stood out to me that I thought were important to add. And especially if you ever are working with someone, I think that there are some additional things that will be helpful. So let's pray and then we'll start lesson number 8. Lord, we thank You that we can meet here this evening. Lord, Your word says that Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we're thankful for that. Thank You for the mercy that You've shown in our life, not the least of which is the mercy that You gave us when we cried out for You, to You, for salvation. And God, thank You for hearing that prayer. And God, I thank You for Your word that says You are nigh to them that are of a broken heart. And Father, I thank You for Your word that says we can cast all our care upon You and know that You care for us. And God, these are some of the things that Your word says are exceeding great and precious promises. And Father, I thank You that we have them. I pray that You would help us, Father, to use them. And Father, there were many things that were mentioned tonight by prayer request. I'm not going to go through them individually, but God, cares, concerns on the hearts of Your people. Father, people who are searching, God, people who need You, who need to know the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that You would use those who You've placed into their life just to be a testimony to them, a witness. Father, I pray that they'd see it by their manner of living, and Father, and also see it by the boldness that they have in speaking up for You. And Father, just for the burdens that we carry tonight, Father, we're thankful that Your word says You'll sustain us, and we ask that You would sustain us. And we're here for a little while, and we're just passing through, but sometimes these things in life get heavy. And we're thankful that You understand, and thankful that Your word says You're touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so, Father, tonight we commit these things to You, and I pray that You bless as we study You. And thank You that You've given us a word that reveals who You are. And I pray that through this lesson, You'd help us to understand You a little bit better. And I pray that, God, You'd help us to know You better and to love You more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Lesson number 8 tonight. So I'll start reading and keep your Bible handy. We will look at a couple of references. Introduction. If you were to ask someone what God is like, you'd likely get all kinds of answers. Some might focus on His love, others on His judgment, and various other things. God is much more than one or two things, and our understanding of Him should be much deeper. Many Christians today know more about their pets, their favorite sports team, or their hobbies than they know about the Lord, and this ought not to be so. The Scriptures are given to us to reveal who He is. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1 says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him," notice, "to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. God desires fellowship with his creation. That reference to Genesis 3 and verse number 8, that's God walking in the garden in the cool of the day looking for Adam. He knows all about you, and he desires that you know all about him. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 2 Peter, you could write down 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So his word's given to us that we might know him, and God desires that we do. When Christians get a better understanding of who God is, they can be drawn into a closer relationship with their Savior. It's similar to any marriage or close friendship. The more you get to know someone, the stronger the relationship can grow. God yearns for a closer walk with you, and your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Hopefully through this lesson, you'll get a better understanding of his person. All right, number one, we're just going to look at some characteristics. There's a lot of them, but I think we just are going to look at 8 or 9 tonight. Number one, and probably most important, sometimes these are called attributes of God. Number one, God is holy. So holy means entire, holy means perfect, holy can mean free from sin. All of those things are true of God. If we had only one word to describe God Almighty, holy would be the one that is unique to him. God's holiness is what makes him God. So it's interesting, the first mention of the word holy in the Bible is by God himself. And he mentions it to, when he shows up at the burning bush, to Moses, and he says, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it was holy because God was there, okay? And so God showed up, and that place was holy. That's the first time in the scriptures. That's, if you're taking notes, that's Exodus 3 and verse number 5. So God is holy. In addition to that, back to your booklet, man is separated from God because of his holiness. Let's look at a reference or two on that. Look at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. God is holy. Look at Ezekiel 39. Look down in verse number 23. Ezekiel 39:23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity or sin, because they trespassed against me. That's the Lord speaking. Therefore, I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. 24, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, another word for sin, a synonym, have I done unto them, and then the end of verse number 24, and what? Hid my face from them. Look at Micah chapter number 3. So it's because of God's holiness and man's sin that there's been a separation. And of course, that I just mentioned Genesis 3, there was fellowship in the garden, right? And then once sin happened in the garden, man was driven from the presence of the Lord in that garden. Look at Micah chapter number 3, verse number 4. Micah 3 and verse number 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. Why? As they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And that verse, that's an interesting one there, because he's speaking of, in verse number 1, Jacob in the house of Israel. It's not as if God hadn't extended himself to Israel. It's not as if God hadn't tried to reach Israel and Jacob, but he tried to reach them, tried to reach them, tried to reach them, tried to reach them, and then finally said, okay, you get what you want. And then they actually cry out to him, and he's done. And they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. And so there was that separation because of their doings. Back in your booklet, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, in verse number 2, there is none holy as the Lord, in your booklet. For there is none beside him, neither is there any rock like unto him. So there is no other being in the universe that compares to God in holiness. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on in this lesson. Psalm 47:8 in your booklet. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Because God is holy, all of his works are holy as well. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his acts. Now, God can do anything that he desires to do, but he lays out what is just and right and then holds himself to his own righteous laws. When the four beasts in heaven praise the Lord, notice the attribute that they speak of. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts, which had on them six wings about them, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, here's what they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. That's a group of people there, they're said to be four beasts who say that. And they say it in light of what they've seen him do, which was, and they see it. They say it in light of what he is doing, which is, and they say it in light of what he's going to do, which is to come. And in all of that, their declaration, he was holy, he is holy, he's going to be holy. And they can see it. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Verse number 16, because it is written, this is written a couple of times in the Old Testament law, the Lord speaking, and what does he say? Be ye holy. And then notice this, for I am holy. Okay? So in your booklet, God has always been holy, and he will always be holy. And what's interesting is that statement there when he says, for I am holy, that I am, that's indicative of his eternal nature. The great, not I was, not I'm gonna be, but I am. I am, right? That's how God defines himself. What is your name? That's what Moses says to the Lord. When you send me to Pharaoh, who should I tell him that sent me? He said, tell him that I am sent you. I am that I am. And so that statement, I am, indicative of his eternal nature, I am what? I am holy. What is that? I'm eternally holy. Holy which was, is, and is to come. Okay, so God's holy. Number two, God is righteous. So this kind of goes hand in glove with it, but yet separate. God is righteous. Righteousness is being virtuous and morally right. That is, God never does anything that is wrong or sinful. Okay? Psalm 111 in verse number 3, his work, the Lord's work, is honorable and glorious. and his righteousness endureth forever. God's righteousness goes hand in hand with his holiness. He always makes the right decision in judgment. Psalm 50 and verse number 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Look at Revelation chapter number 19, as long as you're in 1 Peter. He's righteous. Look at Revelation 19 and look down in verse number 2. Verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Then what do they say? This is right before the Lord returns to earth. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, that was in chapter number 18, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at his hand. And again, they said, Alleluia. And so his judgments are right. Look at Psalm 119. When he comes back to earth, the Bible says that he will rule and reign in righteousness. Look at Psalm, did I say 119? And this is where it touches our life. Look at Psalm 119 and something that we got to remember at times. Look at verse number 75. 119, 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Okay, I know it. I know they're right. And that thou in faithfulness hast what? Afflicted me. So the psalmist is in affliction, but what does he declare? I don't like it, but I know you're right. I know you're right, and I may not understand it right now, but in thy faithfulness, this affliction is in my life, and I know that your judgments are right. And then, of course, verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort. Okay, so this judgment right now, it's right, you're right, but right now I need your merciful kindness to be my comfort according to thy word to thy servant. And so, even in affliction in our life, he is right. And, of course, we can struggle with that. Back here to your booklet. We're only two attributes into God's characteristics, and we can already see the vast separation between God and everyone else. Because God is righteous, he will not let sin into his presence. And this is the reason why man needed a righteous sacrifice, Christ, to forgive him of his sin. Thanks be to God who provided himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is John chapter number 1 in verse number 29. All right, number 3, God is light. Number 3, God is light. God is such an amazing being that he can produce light. Let there be light, right? One of the first things he says, that the Lord said. His light is unlike anything we have ever seen. His light. It's so pure and bright that man cannot look into it and live. Where is that? That's 1 Timothy 6:16. Who, being the Lord, only hath immortality. He's the only one who has immortality. If you want immortality, you're going to have to visit with him, right? Who only hath immortality. Church doesn't have it. Priest doesn't have it. Preacher doesn't have it, right? I mean, only has it on the basis of Jesus Christ. If I have immortality, it's through him. So God owns it. Who only hath immortality. And then it says, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay? If man were able to see the brightness of God's face, he would die. Exodus 33:20, the Lord said, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. This is a light, the light of the Lord that he dwells in. This is a light that will light up an entire city and atmosphere in the future. That's Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 23. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, that's Christ, is the light thereof. Look at Isaiah chapter number 60. Look at Isaiah 60. Sometimes we kind of talk a little flippantly about God. And you know what I'm saying? Just get, I don't mean flippantly, but just kind of casual. You know, we get kind of casual. And man, when you start studying these characteristics, you know, a big difference. There's a big difference between us and God. Look at Isaiah chapter number 60 and verse number 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. This is in the future. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Why? The Lord shall be unto thee in everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw thyself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Back to your booklet. When the Lord showed just a small glimmer of his light to Paul on his way to Damascus, it blinded him. And so remember, there a light shone down from heaven, and it knocked Paul flat, and immediately he was blind. One day, God will give us a brand new body. This is the new body after death that can withstand God's light so we can live in his presence forevermore. And so we have to be changed, and that happens after death. Okay, 4, God is eternal. God has no beginning, we've talked about this, in eternity past, and no end in eternity future. That's Psalm 90 and verse number 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from, how old is God? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. That's how God defines his existence. From one side of everlasting, wherever that is, to the other side of everlasting, wherever that is. And that's just, it never ends, right? Thou art God. We believe God's word by faith. We also, faith is the substance. There is substance to it. There is evidence. We've talked about that in our lessons on faith. But it is difficult for finite minds to comprehend. But God has no beginning and no ending. He lives in eternity outside of time. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, notice this, that inhabiteth eternity. So he lives in eternity, whose name is holy. And then this is a great promise. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so, in spite of his holiness, the man who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and humbles himself, that man gets salvation. That individual gets a dwelling place with God. The wonderful thing for us is this. Eternal life is offered to us by an eternal God. Okay? John 10 in verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so eternal life through Christ offered by an eternal God. All right, 5, God is the creator. God is many different things. He is also the creator of all. He is the creator of all things that have existed, do exist, or will ever exist. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word, of course, being a reference to Jesus Christ before he was incarnate in the flesh. Back to your booklet. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he made it all. Nothing was made without what he made. God is superior to all his creation, including the devil and his angels. They're created beings. Man will never be able to create life because God is the only one with that ability. Man can only take what God has already created and mess around with it and usually corrupt it. In your booklet, God is not simply a creator, he is also creative. Even in the sin-cursed world we live in, we should look around and marvel at the creativity of our God. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I think is what the next verse, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's a good reason there just to get outside once in a while and spend some time outdoors and just sit and look and consider what God made. There's some awesome stuff to see. Some beautiful sunsets. It's everywhere. The flowers we have in our yard right now, a monarch butterfly. Does anybody ever get those? Man, those are awesome. I kind of want to catch it, but I don't want to kill it. I guess they all go every year to the same place in Mexico, and they're amazing. We also have we got little honeybees. We have the bumblebees. And we have this flower bed out in our yard, and my daughter planted a bunch of flowers, and the bumblebees love it. And bumblebees are really cool. You know, they're like fuzzy, and they're kind of furry. But have you ever been stung by a bumblebee? They really hurt. I think they're worse than a wasp. They really hurt. But I didn't know they were so friendly. My kids go out there, and they stick their fingers out, and they have those things crawl around on them. I'd never do that, but my kids do it. But they're really cool. It's everywhere. All right, we have a creative God. And Christ talked about it even in his ministry. He said, consider the lilies, And he said, you can discern the face of the skies. He talked about the red skies in the morning and the red skies at night and how we use that to discern the weather. So, get out and enjoy his creation. It's beautiful. 6. I don't know who needed to hear that tonight. That wasn't in the notes, but somebody did. 6. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 9. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So how did God show his love toward us? How was it made known? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We only know about love because we were created by a God who is love. The greatest manifestation of his love to us is by Christ's death on the cross for us. You should write down 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 there. We won't turn there. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or appeasement for our sins. In your booklet, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's love. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Calvary, or the cross, is where man must go to experience the love of God. Here we realize that God loved us even when we were enemies. Romans 5:10, For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God not only displayed his love on the cross for us, but he continues to love us. We can love others the proper way because of the great love God has extended to us. That's John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 7, God is, looking at the time here, God is the Savior. God could have let mankind die, go to hell for eternity, and still have been holy and just, because man earned it by his own sinfulness. But he decided to be our Savior too. 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our God chose to leave heaven and come down to a cursed earth to redeem man. No other God has done this for their followers. Jesus didn't just show us the way or give us some good rules to live by. He died for us and shed his own blood. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. God is available to be the Savior of all men. He died for all. But only those who believe on him will know him as their personal Savior. All right. Number 8, God is wrathful. Many people don't like to think of God in this way. Our God is perfectly balanced. Therefore, he shows his great love and also shows his great wrath. Since he is holy and righteous, he hates sin and wickedness. Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, how angry? Well, so angry in Genesis chapter number 6 that he sent a flood to destroy everything that he created. That's how upset he gets with the wicked and wickedness. Back to your booklet. If we love the Lord, we should have a healthy hatred for evil. We should hate the way it destroys lives and rips families apart. Psalm 97, 10a. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Love the Lord, hate evil. Of course, our God is very long-suffering with the lost. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one day it will be too late. Matthew 7:23. The Lord says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. People that have refused to listen to the Lord will see an unpleasant side of God. Proverbs 1:24 through 23, you can read that on your own time. That's, then shall they call, but I will not answer. We saw another verse that was like that. When the Lord returns, he will come to judge and make war. Revelation 19:11 through 18. He will return not as a silent lamb, but a roaring lion. Isaiah 53, verse 7. This is his first coming. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That was Christ at his first coming. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. And you can see that prophecy, Christ before Pilate and Herod, when he would answer not a word. Joel 3:16, prophecy of his second coming. What's that going to be like? The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So I don't think that we can fathom what that sound is going to be like. I think it'll bust eardrums. The other night, we're laying in bed, and 2 o'clock, 2:12 in the morning, I wake up, and it is like daylight in our room. It is bright, and I just wake up, it's light, and then I hear kaboom, right? And it's, you know, lightning hit close. I don't know where, if it was in the yard, I don't know, but it was close. And it woke my wife and I up, and it was loud, okay? And that's just, I mean, the Lord's behind the lightning. The Lord created that. That's just a fraction of what he can do. It's going to be something when the Lord actually speaks. It says there that the heavens and the earth are going to shake at the sound of his voice. The cool thing is that will be the hope of his people. You know? And so what's cool, there's a place in the scriptures, when Paul heard the voice of the Lord, everybody else heard thunder. Nobody heard exactly what the Lord said, okay? So there's a difference that when God can speak to his people and they can hear, come up hither, they can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and everybody else is like, whoa, you know, not speaking to me personally, but a loud noise. All right, 9, God is jealous. Got to finish this up. God is a very jealous God and will not turn a blind eye to those who worship false gods. So jealous is one of those words that we've done this. A lot of our words have kind of, we've gravitated towards one usage of them. And normally when we talk about being jealous, we talk about that in a negative light. Like, oh, you have jealousy in your heart or whatever. But jealousy is not, the word of itself is not necessarily negative. Jealousy, there is a right jealousy and there is a wrong jealousy. Jealousy simply means suspiciously vigilant, okay? So Paul talks about how he was jealous over the church at Corinth because people were coming and were corrupting the church. And he said, man, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you, the church to be for Christ. And people are coming in there and corrupting you. And I'm jealous over you that you would be turned aside to that and that people would take advantage of you. So God has this type of jealousy for his people. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and or Exodus 20 in your booklet, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Which is interesting. Service to other gods shows hatred to God. When someone worships other gods, they themselves hate God. This is God's opinion of idolatry. He actually punished the children of idolaters for their father's sins. He doesn't take idolatry lightly. And he's so serious about his jealousy that he even names himself jealous. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. We must understand that God's jealousy is perfect without sin. Jealousy can be without sin when it is being jealous over the right things. Just like any normal spouse would be jealous if their spouse was showing attention to someone else, right? God is no different. He desires to be first in your heart all the time. Matthew 4:10, you could write that down. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in him only shalt thou serve. All right, so those are a few things about our God. Certainly it does not, that's not the extent of it. It's not exhaustive by any means, but a few good things to know about him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we could study you tonight. Lord, we read a lot of your word tonight. I pray that if anything tonight, that you would just help us to be thankful that we know you. If we're saved, God, thankful that we know the love of God. We're on the right side of you and don't have to fear your wrath in our life, and certainly don't have to fear your wrath after life. And Father, I pray that the things that we studied tonight would just give us a greater appreciation for you, and that you'd help us, Father, not to maybe just to be satisfied with what we learned in the lesson tonight, but that we'd pursue this even further tomorrow morning when we get up before we go to work. God, I pray that you'd help us to open up your word, get in there and seek after you and know you, God, not just in a booklet through a discipleship lesson in Wednesday night church, but that we would know you in your person tomorrow morning before we go to work. And Father, I pray that you would bless the remainder of our evening in the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.